Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this morning, we're on portion Vayera, which is, and he will be seen, or he appeared. And he appeared, speaking of the time when God appeared to Abraham after the covenant of circumcision was given. And I feel like the overall message today is that God's on a rescue mission. And that in that rescue mission, he will be seen. It's his great desire to have the world see and know who he is. And even during worship, I was just pondering on the idea of how desperately we all need God. You know, when it comes to this story of redemption that God is working out, that he's been working out from the very beginning, there is nothing of it that could succeed without him, right? I mean, you can have righteous Abraham, righteous Moses, all the prophets, all try to work together and come up with a really good plan on how to save mankind, and it's just not going to work. No bit of it. And through it all, God stands faithful and true to bring about a redemption of his people. And throughout the stories that we read in the scriptures, we get to see hints and shadows of that. And we get to peer into his plan and see how he's been working it out and even be able to look ahead into how he will have it unfold, even if we can't see perfectly clearly how it's all going to come about. And in this week's portion, we have God appearing to Abraham, and we have, within these appearances in this week's portion, we have God visiting the sick. We'll talk about that a little bit. We have him visiting the afflicted, and we have him rescuing Isaac, which is a picture. Well, actually, there's just multiple facets to the whole story of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And within it, of course, we'll talk about Isaac being a picture, a foreshadowing even of what Yeshua did. But then additionally, we'll talk some about the ram that was caught in the thicket. And so within all of this, we see God coming as a rescuer, as a redeemer, and providing all that is needed for the salvation of those who would be found in him. So last week we talked about the righteousness of Abraham and his life of faith in God, and how his identity was not based solely upon who his father was. Right? His father was an idolater who was high up in the kingdom of Nimrod in the time of the Tower of Babel. The idea that one who was so off track could bring forth Abraham is mind-boggling. But the reality there is that Abraham grew up according to the ways of his fathers Noah and Shem. He walked in righteousness, understanding who the true God was, and then going out from that place to tell the world who the true God is, and to bring as many as possible into faithful living according to God's ways. And if you recall, last week's portion was Lech Lecha. It was when God called Abraham to leave his land and go into the land of Canaan, to a place that God would show him. And he said, Lech Lecha. He said, go for yourself. Go for your own good. For these purposes is what it's understood to mean. Because when you say Lech Lecha, you don't actually have to say Lecha. You can just say Lech, go. But he said, Lech Lecha. So the sages understood that as going for your own benefit to the place I'm going to show you. And then I'm going to bless you in that place. As you walk in faithfulness to me, my promises will unfold to you. And so Abraham took his wife, his son-in-law, and servants, perhaps even others that he had brought to faith, and headed out at age 75 into the land of Canaan. Last week's portion ended with Abraham at the age of 99 and being given the covenant of circumcision and the promise that that Sarah would have a child and that Abraham would have offspring through her. So then in this week's portion, what we have opening up is in Genesis 18, verse 1. The scripture says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" So the setting here is that this is just a matter of days after the covenant of circumcision. The traditional understanding of this is that when Abraham was sitting there in the heat of the day, it was speaking of him being at the most painful time following the circumcision. But yet, even in that time of physical affliction that he was in, he was still sitting and watching. And he was mindful when he saw three strangers passing by to go and to ask them to stop so that he could serve them and show them hospitality, setting aside his own needs so that he could show compassion to these travelers. But one of the things that the sages also note is in this is that God appearing to him at this time was an act of compassion where God was visiting the sick. For Abraham was in pain and difficulty. And then God sent three messengers. And also, too, just so you know, there within this, there's various interpretations. The scripture is open to a few ways that you could interpret this, of who the three were. And when God appeared to Abraham, did he appear to Abraham and then the three showed up? Or was God with the three? And there's various things that we could draw from that. But God appeared to Abraham, visited him in his time of sickness, and sent messengers, one to tell him the good news, or to proclaim the good news to Sarah about Isaac being born a year later. Another was Raphael, who would bring healing to Abraham. And then there was Gabriel, who was on his way to overthrow Sodom. So God appears to him. Abraham shows hospitality, asks them to stay, and they stay, and they announce to Sarah that Isaac will be born 1 year from that time, that the promised seed that they had waited for so long would finally be at hand. And then as they've completed their visit, the angels are going to leave. And in verse 17 of Genesis 18, the scripture says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.'" So here in the scriptures, we see that God is saying, "I have chosen him, for he will walk in my ways, and he will train his children to do the same, so that they will walk in righteousness and justice, and in so doing will be a reflection of how I operate in both righteousness and justice. For the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice." So God reveals to Abraham what he's about to do with the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah if he finds that they are worthy of destruction. But Abraham begins to intercede for the people. Verse 23, "Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So what Abraham had done is he called upon God's mercy in the midst of his justice. He acknowledged that God's justice was right, but he was crying out for mercy in the midst of it. And he asked, shall the judge of the earth not do justice? Will you not recognize the righteous? And he's asking for even the wicked to be spared in the midst of all that they are doing for the sake of the righteous. And God says, yes, I would spare the city for the sake of the righteous who are in it, which is a really key element for our understanding of how God operates and how the righteousness of one can affect the others. The righteousness of a few can impact many, just as we saw back in the days of Noah. How far could Noah's righteousness go? It was for him and for his family, but that's as far as it could go. And then we see through the course of history that the righteousness of Abraham matters, the righteousness of Moses matters. And it's all building up and increasing, coming to a climax with the righteousness of Yeshua, our Messiah, who can merit salvation for the entire world and all who would call upon God's name. But here we're seeing a picture of it through this intercession that Abraham is bringing before God. And so then he begins to go down to smaller and smaller numbers. 45, 40, 30, 20. Abraham goes all the way down to 10 in his negotiation. And God says, even for 10 righteous, I would spare the city. Even for 10 righteous. But he said, I'm descending to see so that I will know what the state of this city is. And so he sends his angels to go and find out what is taking place. And when the angels come into Sodom, they find Lot sitting at the gate. And Lot asks them to come into his home that he can show hospitality to them and give them shelter. So here you see Lot walking in the footsteps of Abraham. For Lot had lived with Abraham and had seen Abraham's righteousness. And so he too was walking in that manner. Now he was righteous, and in 2 Peter 2, Peter affirms that Lot was a righteous man. But what we see here in the scriptures is that Lot was in the midst of his righteousness. He was still surrounded by wickedness, and that wickedness had its grip upon him, such that even as the angels had told him that judgment was coming, he still tarried. He wasn't quick to leave. He was not quick to get out of harm's way. In Genesis 19, in verse 15, the scriptures say, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. So at most, they had found 4 righteous, right? But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his 2 daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him. It was because the Lord was being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. So God in his mercy had the angels take hold of Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters, and bring them outside the city such that they could be spared. But this word used for mercy is very unique. It's the only time that it's used in the Torah. It's the word, I mean, when I say the Torah, the first five books of Moses, because it is used one other time in the Tanakh. But in this, it's in God's mercy. Chemlat is the word. The other time that we find the scripture is actually in Isaiah 63. I'm going to jump over there real quick. In Isaiah 63, verse 9. So in Isaiah 63, we're seeing God's plan of vengeance on the nations. And in verse 7, the scripture says, I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. So here when it's speaking of his loving kindness, his compassion, and God becoming their Savior, and in all their afflictions he was afflicted, the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his chemlat, in his pity, in his mercy, in his compassion, he redeemed them and lifted them and carried them all the days of old. It's in this same kind of mercy and compassion that God was showing to Abraham by which God redeems his people out of darkness, out of the judgment that is coming. And through the angel of his presence, he saves them and he becomes their Savior. See, because Lot was walking in a degree of righteousness. But the degree of righteousness that Lot was walking in was not sufficient to save him. Yet he was drawn out through God's mercy such that he could live. And what does the scripture say is the reason as to why he was saved, aside from God's mercy? It was out of Abraham's favor with God. In Genesis 19, verse 29, it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So Lot's righteousness was not enough to save him, but the favor of Abraham was what God acted in order to show Lot mercy and to bring him out. It was the righteousness of one to bring the other out. And that even in that gives us the picture of the righteousness of Yeshua, our Messiah, who even though judgment is coming, will be the one who draws those who have dwelt in his tent out of the coming calamity. Because that's what Lot was. He was one who had dwelt in Abraham's tent, learned who the one true God was through Abraham, through his teaching, through his faithfulness. And he pursued righteousness. And as a result, the mercy of God was poured out upon Lot, and salvation was brought to him, even as judgment came upon the land and on the people who walked in wickedness and who would not listen to the word of the angels. For even Lot's son-in-laws fell in the destruction that was coming because they would not believe the word that had come to them. So in this case, God visited the afflicted and rescued Lot from the coming calamity. And then as we continue in this week's story, we've already had the promise of Isaac being born. And then we have the story of Isaac's birth. The promised seed has arrived, and there is laughter and joy at his coming, with the expectation of all that God was going to do in his life. And he grew and he was weaned. And years passed. And then we come to the story of the Akedah, when God tells Abraham to take his son and offer him up on the mountain that God will show him. So if we go to Genesis 22 in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So here, God tells Abraham to go and to take his son to the place that he will show him and to offer him up. You know, within this command, there's a few things that are worth taking note of. When he tells Abraham to go to the land, here in this verse, he says, Take Isaac and Lech Lecha to the land of Moriah. Okay, Lech Lecha. He tells him, Go for yourself to the place that I'm going to show you. And take your son there for an offering. This is a parallel of the call more than 25 years earlier. It was roughly 60 years earlier when God had called Abraham to leave Haran and come to Canaan. He said, Go for yourself to the place I will show you. Now here he's saying, Go for yourself to the place I will show you and offer your son up on the mountain. Bring him up for an offering. Within that statement, there had to be so much running through Abraham's mind. If you told me to come to the land of Canaan, that it would be a blessing for me. Not just a blessing for me. Yes, you would make me a great nation, but you said that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through me. And now you've made promises of my offspring, being as the stars of the heaven. And you've even gone to the point, I mean, first to had Ishmael, but then you said, no, that one's not going to be the one who inherits you. But one who comes forth from within you and Sarah will be the one who I will establish my covenant through. And now I'm to take him up for an offering at a place you will show me. And I have to believe that this is for my good, just as you said before I left Haran, that my going before you, following you wherever you say to go, will be for my good, and not only for my good, but for the good of all the nations. So Abraham woke up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took Eliezer and Ishmael with him, along with Isaac, and headed out to the place of which God had spoken. And the scripture says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw from afar the place where God had shown him. And he tells Ishmael and Eliezer to stay with the donkey, that he and Isaac would go and worship God, and that they would return to him. There was confidence in Abraham even as he walked this path. Continuing in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, pausing here along the journey that Abraham and Isaac were walking, Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac, his son. And they went, both of them, together. Now, as they head out from this place to take the wood and the fire and the knife with the plan to go and worship God with an offering, the scripture says they both went together, yachdav. They went together as one. And this word yachdav indicates a unity. They were completely unified in the journey that they were going along. And while they were walking, Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now this conversation is interesting, because they're in their journey, and he calls out to his father, and his father said, "Here I am, my son." His son asks him, "I see most of the things that we need, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And if you recall, a number of weeks ago, we talked about two different ways that you can ask where. You can say "Epho" or "Aye." "Epho" is the question of something with, you want to know where specifically it is. Like, where is Matt sitting this morning? Well, Matt is right there. Okay, but instead, you might say, okay, let's say that Matt wasn't here this morning. I'd say, "Aye, Matt. Where's Matt? What happened? He should have been right here. It's Shabbat. He can't miss a Saturday." But that would be the "aye." It's like something's wrong. Something's missing. And that's what Isaac is saying. There's something wrong here. The lamb is missing. It should be here if we're really going to go worship God and give an offering up to him. And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now, if you know in Hebrew, there's not punctuation. So when Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son," he could be saying, God's got it taken care of. Or he might be saying, "God is going to provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that lamb is you, my son." So there's two potentials that are happening here. God could provide a lamb for the offering, or you are the offering. And in that moment, even before Isaac had heard the answer, he already knew the answer to his question. But now he's heard his father say that, "Yes, my son, you could be the offering here." And then the scripture goes on to say, so they went, both of them, yachdav. They went, both of them, together, unified in purpose for the path that laid before them. On one hand, you could understand how they were of one purpose as they set out. The son walking with his father to go make an offering to God. But now, with full clarity of what's taking place, even still, Isaac, the chosen son, is going in complete unity with his father to accomplish the purpose that God had laid out before him, even if it meant laying his own life down to be the one given to God on the altar. So they went and they came to the place. Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, according to tradition, Isaac was 37 years old when this took place. There's some traditions that he was more in his late 20s. but the majority of opinions on it are that he was roughly 37. And so he was a grown man, and his father aged. But Isaac willingly allowed himself to be placed on the altar, and he asked, according to the Midrash, he asked Abraham to tie him up and to do the bonds tightly, such that he could not move at the time that the knife came to him, and thus invalidate the offering of himself. And so he was bound on the altar. And this word bound is akod, okay? And it's where we get the word akedah from. So when you hear someone say the story of the binding of Isaac, it's the akedah. It's because of this one word that is only used one time in the entire Tanakh. Akod, that he bound Isaac, his son. He bound his hands and his feet, according to tradition, there on the altar. And it's spoken of that this word for binding actually refers to the markings that it leaves as a result of this, of the binding. Such that this story is actually named according to the marks that are left on Isaac's hands and feet, on his wrists and his feet. It's an incredible thought. This one who is the promised seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, who was supernaturally brought into the world through a man who was 100 years old and his wife who was 90, who the age of bearing had already passed her, but God opened the womb to bring forth the seed. That this seed, God would say, Abraham, bring him up as an olah, an offering given unto me that is wholly given on the altar. One that is completely surrendered for the sake of elevation. And so Abraham goes to offer him up. But it's not just the will of the Father. It's also the will of the Son to do his Father's will and to submit himself to being a sacrifice unto God. And so desiring to do God's will and his Father's will, he says, bind me tightly, that I will be a fitting sacrifice unto God, that this will not be wasted in any way. That's a picture of Yeshua, who was sent by God to come and visit mankind in the time of man's darkness, in the time of a complete lack of hope, to meet the people and to say to those who have been raised in his Father's tent to come and to know the true God, to redeem these people. And Yeshua willingly gave himself. You know, people often ask the question of, well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? And on one hand, you could say, well, it was both. But on the other hand, we also have to consider that it is Yeshua who gave up his life. He willingly surrendered his life to do the Father's will. No one could have killed him had it not been his submission to the Father. For he could have called upon angels to come and deliver him from death. And he told Pilate that Pilate had no authority over him if that authority had not been given from God above. It was Yeshua's desire to do his Father's will. It was his desire to be the one righteous one through whom all the world could be redeemed and blessed. And it was here on the altar when Isaac was offered up that was a type and a shadow of what was to come. And it was in the merit of Isaac's willingness that God would continually remember his people over and over. The remembrance of the binding of Isaac is recited in the morning prayers. It's also recalled every year at Yom Teruah, at Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. For according to tradition, Isaac was offered up at Yom Teruah, at Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And it's in his, in remembrance of him, that the prayers are said, that the shofar is sounded. Now, within this story, Abraham was ready to take the knife and slaughter his son. But God provided another solution. So after he had taken the knife, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you are a God-fearing man, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand." Sorry, I think I got lost there. Okay. "He will bless him." Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw, behold, a ram afterwards caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as an offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that site, "The Lord will see," or "The Lord will be seen." As it is said on this day, on the mountain, Hashem will be seen. Okay, so as he's getting ready to offer up his son, he's told to stop because God has seen that he would not withhold his son. And he lifted his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And he offered up the ram in the place of his son. Now, this ram has many stories. We don't hear a lot about it in the scripture other than we see that it was caught in the thicket and it was offered up in place of his son. But there's several stories regarding this ram held within tradition. One of the traditions is that this ram was created back on the eve of the Sabbath at the time of creation. That God had prepared it from the beginning, that it would come and be the one who takes the place of Isaac and would be offered up in his stead. And that this ram carried with it the fragrance of the Garden of Eden. For there in its time when it was brought forth, it was in Eden, eating from the grass and drinking from the water that flowed from the tree of life. And that it had been dispatched to come and to arrive at the place of Mount Moriah for this very time. And that it, as it was traveling along its way, the adversary sought to impede it and stop it from reaching its destination. And as it continued on, despite the attempts of the adversary to keep it from making it, it arrived to the place and the horns got caught in the thicket, such that Abraham would lift his eyes and see the provision that God had brought. And that this ram would take the place. And now, this ram is offered up in Isaac's stead. And an interesting thing to note is that once something has been dedicated to be an offering unto God, it is holy unto the Lord. That's its purpose, is to be offered up to God. And in the scriptures, in Leviticus, it speaks of if someone has pledged an animal to be given to God, that animal is holy and remains holy, even if one were to try to bring another offering in its place. Once it's been dedicated, that's its purpose. And so if you were to try to bring another animal and to exchange it for the one that had been pledged, they both are holy. And the Hebrew word for this is tamura, and it means exchange or substitution. And within this exchange, there's a transfer. Actually, there's not even really a transfer, but there's a holiness that comes upon both of which were brought. So the one, the ram, became holy and dedicated to God and offered up in the place of Isaac. But Isaac retained that holy status all the days of his life so that he could live as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and set apart unto God. In fact, if you look back at the patriarchs, this is interesting. Abraham and Jacob both left the promised land, but Isaac did not. Isaac never left the land, for he had been sanctified and set apart. And so that was his place to dwell. So now we have this substitute, this one that was, according to tradition, from the very beginning, brought forth for the very purpose of going and being the redemption of Isaac. And some of the sages, this is Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, he said, from that ram which was created at the twilight, nothing came forth which was useless. He says, the ashes of the ram were the base which was upon the top of the inner altar. The sinews of the ram were the strings of the harp where David played. The ram skin was the girdle around the loins of Elijah. May he be remembered for good, as it is said. And they answered him. Actually, I'm going to skip that part. But anyway, keep going on. He goes on to say, the horn of the ram of the left side, the left horn, was blown upon Mount Sinai, which comes from Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, speaking of the shofar horn that came at the time they took the land, which was a remembrance of the shofar from Mount Sinai. And then he says, the right horn, which is larger than that of the left, is destined in the future to be sounded in the world that is to come. Quoting from Isaiah 27:13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great trumpet shall be blown. And it is said in Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So within this story, what Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was speaking of is that this ram had a part to play throughout the course of history, the course of redemption, that had a place with the altar that was inside the holy place. It was within the worship of David who would bring forth the Messiah. It was in the prophet Elijah who would prepare the way of the Lord. It was found in the revelation of God as he came down on the mountain at the time of Sinai, when he brought his people to him in covenant. And it will be part of the coming redemption and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. And in this, we can see Yeshua throughout the entire course of history. Nothing wasted from our Messiah, who set aside his glory in heaven to come down, to be the one who would seek and save that which was lost, to be the one sent on the rescue mission for all mankind, and that nothing of his effort would be lost, and that not one that God gave him would be lost either. You know, back in, over in John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, Yeshua said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the glory that we look to, is Yeshua being revealed to all mankind as the one who will be the redemption. And you go back to what Abraham said after the ram had been provided. Even the word that he spoke to his son, we said, God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. That was fulfilled. Where God provided the ram in the stead of his son, and where God provided the lamb who is Yeshua, our Messiah, his own son, whom God provided for the world. And Abraham's response was that on the mountain, God will be seen. Hashem Yireh, God will be seen on the mountain. And he called the name of that place Hashem Yireh. And it's partially from what Abraham called the mountain and partially from what we read about with Shem, Melchizedek, at Shalem. Okay, back at the time when Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, was a priest unto God in Salem. The place was called Salem at that time, and now Abraham calls it Hashem Yireh. So Jerusalem is a combination of Yireh and Salem. Yerushalayim. God will be seen and his peace will be known through the King and the Prince of Peace. It's really an incredible thought. And now one additional thing of God being seen in the midst of all this. You know how I mentioned the conversation between Abraham and Isaac was unique as they walked along their path. Now, in the reading that we have in English, the translations that we read in English, you wouldn't see this, but in the Hebrew, there are 5 times that the word for spoke is listed here. And it stands out as unique because there's a small chiasm in this story that's taking place. Now, if you remember a chiasm, it's kind of like a story that has bookends where the beginning of the story matches the last element of the story. The second element of the story matches the second to last element of the story. And it all works down towards a center point, which is the central focus of what's taking place. And back in these verses from Genesis 22, verse 6 through 9, there's a miniature chiasm that's taking place. It starts out saying that Abraham took the wood for the offering and placed it on Isaac. The last bookmark is that he took his son and placed him atop the wood. So here you have his son in the wood, the beginning and the end of this. The next thing was that they went along together. The second to last element was they went along together. And the center of this miniature chiasm was their conversation. And within their conversation, there's 3 he spokes that are noted, and it's Vayomer. The first one, you don't see, well, actually, the first 2, you only see 1 in most English translations because one of them seems superfluous, like it's not even needed to be in here for us to be able to translate it. Because when it says, then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father. Okay? 2 of them are contained right there. The first one says, then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, period. And he spoke to his father and said, my father. And then the next one is, speaking of Abraham, and he said, here I am, my son. And then there's 2 more Vayomers. The center one of that is Abraham saying, here I am, my son. Hineni bani. Here I am, my son. Now, the word hineni is translated here I am. But its root is hine, which is behold. Okay, but then hineni is behold me. Behold me. And so that's why it's often translated, here I am, right? Because you're saying, behold me, here I am. Same thing. So his father says, hine, my son. Behold me, my son. You'll see my son. You'll see me in my son. This is the center point of the binding of Isaac. As they went together to accomplish the will, the father said, I will be seen in my son. And through my son, I will provide the means of salvation. I will seek and save the lost through him. He will be the one who is raised up so that he will draw all men unto himself. And in him, I will complete my rescue mission. Not just for the sons of Abraham in the flesh, but for the spiritual sons of Abraham as well, and all who will call on the name of the Lord. And in the mountain of God, the Lord will be seen. In the mountain of God, Yeshua would be raised up, willingly given for the salvation of mankind. It's a glorious thing that God said, I will be the one who provides the salvation for the people. In all the ways they are afflicted, Yeshua was afflicted, and he became their salvation. He became our salvation. And we look to the day when Yeshua will return, when the shofar will be sounded, and his glorious kingdom will be revealed. And in 1 John chapter 1, actually chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, John says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And what did he say? He said, abide in him. Just as Lot was in the tent of Abraham and learned righteousness, so too, abide in Yeshua. Learn from him. Learn from him what righteousness looks like. Walk in his ways, that at his coming, you will be revealed as his child, as God's child, and as the brother and sister of Yeshua, through his righteousness being made to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. See, Yeshua has appeared. The provision of God has appeared to mankind to be a testimony of hope, to be the one to whom we hold and the one in whom we abide, so that we can be redeemed through his righteousness at the day in which God gives him the judgment, that we can walk in everlasting life, in his presence, in his joy, all through God's great compassion and love and forgiveness. And so, you know, earlier we were saying, or Heidi was speaking of knowing before who you come, and Maggie was speaking of return to your first love. We sang it. It's far too easy for us as we walk along the path to lose track of our true love, to become distant from the great salvation and love that God has given to us, to remember the joy that we had at his appearing in our lives and the transformation he's been bringing. But that joy is to be renewed morning to morning as we seek his face and have a fresh revelation of his love. His joy is made new every morning. And he calls for us to come back to that, to be renewed and refreshed in his goodness, and together to walk it out and sing his praises as one body. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
It struck me as you were describing this about But it was the angel of the Lord who held Abraham's hand, who in fact was, I think, Messiah, pre-incarnate, knowing that he would not stay the hand of the Father when the time would come for his sacrifice. It just amazes me what he's done for us.
Amen.
Could have called down legions of angels to his defense, but he was willing, like Isaac, for the pure sacrifice.
Beautiful. Amen.
I had a couple of things. One was the verse you were talking about where people talk about who killed Yeshua. And John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And this passage explains he's the good shepherd who willingly sacrifices his life for his sheep. He made that choice, even though he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, would have loved it for a different way.
Right.
But obviously, in humanity, all of us would have. But he chose to do that in his great love for us. Then you were using the word kimla for mercy or compassion, the one that's only used in Genesis and Isaiah. And the root, I just looked it up, kamal, spare, to bear, become responsible. And that's just really hit me. What a beautiful picture of the responsibility of our Savior. I mean, because ultimately, we don't do anything to save ourselves. It's through what he decided to do. He's responsible, all that to carry us if we want to be, and we truly need him. Just like you started off, the very thing you started off, we truly need the Lord every second of every day. Really, as you look at this, and you see what the Lord does for us, no matter how much we think we do, and yes, we have a responsibility to do something, but ultimately, when we fail, which we will, his responsibility, he never will. He's always going to be faithful and always going to be there to take care of us. He claimed us, put a name on us, and he's going to follow that through. It's just a beautiful picture. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.
Okay, this is Natalie. This is the first time, but really resonate to me with my heart was when you say Abraham was righteous and he did it out of faith. And what came to mind to me was Yeshua, and I'm sure that everybody else here think Yeshua as well, that he was righteous. He is righteous. He is the righteousness, and it was just struck me so profoundly deep was, like Paul say, his faithfulness. And I say, Lord, every day I fall short, and you're so good to us. And what brought to mind to me was even the righteous fall short every day, 7 times. And that meaning to me, 7 times is like, no matter what, how much, like it's perfect number, no matter how much we fall, he always so faithful and abide in him, surrender to him, come to the throne of grace, mercy, and kindness, and just ask for forgiveness. And I just love his love. And what I can do for him, I told him, was I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to surrender myself to you. And I need you every present moment. I offer myself, my family to you. And that's what I got from him. Because when he said, when I come back, who's going to stand being faithful? Just being faithful. Just be there. Show up. That really gives me so much hope.
Amen.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you, Natalie.
I really enjoyed your message, Chris. As you were talking through how Isaac willingly gave up his life, right, as a sacrifice, and how Yeshua willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice, I couldn't help but think how that same pattern extends to us, just as we sang earlier, right, that we should give ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And how we go about doing that in Romans 6, it's by no longer being slaves to sin, but becoming slaves to righteousness.
Yes. Yes, amen. Thank you, Matt. And last one.
So I think this is goes in line with what everybody else has been commenting, and it's more of a encouragement or an exhortation, but I had to write it down because I get lost sometimes. And it says, how are you going to fight your battles? Are you going to be like Noah who built the ark? Are you going to be like Daniel and stand in the fire at the cost of not bowing down to idols of this world? Are you going to be like the woman with the blood flow and reach for Yeshua's garment? How are you going to fight your battles? Are you going to take off your priestly garments and dance before the king like David? How will you fight your battles? Will you plead like Abraham did for Lot? This week, speak God's truth into your situation. Take your five stones in the name of Yeshua, by the power of his name and the Holy Spirit, and slay the uncircumcised giant in your life. Do not be afraid to declare God's word over you, your children, your unsaved family, and call the things that are not as if though they were, in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marilyn. Praise God. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we trust in you. Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you. Lord, I pray that you would stir within our hearts, Lord, that we could be a living sacrifice unto you, that we would remember our first love, that we would walk in a bold faithfulness before you. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you, in your mercy, your compassion, your goodness, and all your provision. And Lord, may you be seen in our lives. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.